Joy to be here at Bridgeway. I didn't want that song to end though. I've heard it three times now and amazing. We're blessed. What a joy to worship together. And I just want to say this. One of the great joys for me today is you know that your pastor has a voice that's heard throughout D.C., Baltimore, kind of this metro area. And I know I've heard him speak at conferences, but you know what's been fun for me today is to see him in his natural habitat as your pastor. And you have a pastor with the pastor's heart, and I think we ought to honor that today. So thanks for letting me be part of the family here today. I want to talk about the power of a single prayer. And if you have your Bible with you today, you can turn to Acts chapter 10. I'll get there in a minute. But let me tell you a little story. A few years ago, I was invited to the White House for the Easter prayer breakfast. Now, I live on Capitol Hill with my wife and our kids, and so I drive by the White House, I run by the White House pretty frequently, but don't get invited inside very often. And so I'm going to this breakfast, and I'm excited because, you know, Easter, prayer, I mean, those two things are awesome. But breakfast, that's a key word right there in the middle. And so we go in, the Marine Corps band is playing. And they have the most incredible buffet I think I figured out where our tax dollars go. They go right to that breakfast. And so right before eating, they asked a 76-year-old African-American pastor if he would pray for the meal. Now, I'm just going to keep it real right from the beginning. I don't know. I kind of believe in short prayers before meals because I think eating food while it's hot is good stewardship. And so I was expecting, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. That is not what I got. I tell you what, that food got sanctified up in here. It was incredible. I mean, he was praying like he had just come out of the throne room of God, prayed with this authority. You know what I'm talking about, that there was no way God wasn't going to answer this prayer. But the thing that struck me was he prayed with this familiarity with his heavenly Father. See, he knew God in a way that I don't know God yet, but it made me want to know God in that way. And so when he finished praying and said amen, I turned to the two pastors who were next to me, happened to be Andy Stanley and Louis Giglio. I said, you guys, I feel like I've never prayed before. Not compared to that. I mean, wow. You know, I want to level the playing field since we're going to talk about prayer and make sure I'm in the right room. Anybody here today, you feel like you pray too much? Too much. Just too consistent in your prayer. Like, hands never go up. And then anybody, you're batting 1,000. Every single prayer gets answered right on time. No, because we are not omniscient. In fact, you know what I've learned? Sometimes we pray for the wrong thing. And someday we'll thank God for the prayers he didn't answer, probably as much as the prayers he did. Sometimes we pray and ask God to change our circumstances, but God is using those circumstances to change us. And so he's a gracious God, a good God, who knows when and where and how to answer those prayers that we pray. But this I'm certain of. Prayer is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. I'll go first. My best isn't good enough. My best is not going to get me where God wants me to go. I need some grace in the equation. I need some of God's wisdom. I need some of God's power in the equation. What I found is that prayer is the difference maker. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. Here we go. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. And then we learn two things about Cornelius. It says he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Now, in my Bible, that little piece is underlined because that tells me everything I need to know. Now, it doesn't tell us when he prayed. I don't know if he prayed in the morning or prayed in the evening. I don't know if he was a kneeler or a walker. I don't know, hands folded, eyes closed. I don't know if he prayed NIV or KJV. But I know he prayed to God regularly. And here's what I learned. I see some note takers ready. Okay, here you go. If you pray to God regularly, irregular things will happen on a regular basis. Can I just say that I think prayer is what turns life into an adventure? Because now God is moving and working. And I think prayer also helps us recognize those opportunities that are God-given and seize them. And so, if your life is lacking a little bit of adventure, I'd recommend prayer. Prayer will change the game. And so Cornelius is praying to God regularly, and I want you to see what happens. It says, one day. And I love this little phrase, one day. One day. Because here's what I believe. If you keep doing the right thing day in and day out, one day, God is going to show up and show off his power, his goodness, his healing, his grace. And so one day, at about 3 in the afternoon, it says that Cornelius had a vision. He sees an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear, said, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, I want to pause right here for a minute, because here's one of the challenges that I face in my prayer life. So often, I will pray for something over here. But by the time I get over here and God answers that prayer, I forgot what I prayed for over there. And so I failed to connect the dots between my prayers and God's answer. And then I don't give God the credit that he deserves. And so sometimes I forget, but there's some good news this afternoon. God does not forget. He does not forget. And that's why they're called memorial offerings. DC is in your backyard, right? And so we have all of these monuments and memorials. Why do we do that? And why in the Bible are they building altars like all the time? And I'll tell you why. It's because you and I have a tendency to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. And when that happens, when you forget the faithfulness of God, now I don't have any faith. And so what we've got to do is build memorials in a sense. And that's what we're doing with our prayers. Let me make it personal. Anybody have praying grandparents? Praying grandparents. I had a grandfather who had a habit at night. He was hard of hearing, so he wore a hearing aid. And at night, he would take that hearing aid off, he would put it on the nightstand, and he would kneel next to his bed, and he would start praying, and he couldn't hear himself. But everybody else in the house could hear him praying. And so some of my earliest memories are these moments where my grandfather is praying for me by name. My grandfather died when I was 6 years old, but his prayers did not. Our prayers don't die when we do. There is no expiration date on prayer. Our prayers outlive us. And there have been moments in my life, And I wonder if you've had some of these moments where you experience a blessing that you know you don't deserve. You didn't do anything to deserve this blessing. I've had a few of those moments, and in some of those moments, I've heard that still small voice of the Holy Spirit say, Mark, the prayers of your grandfather are being answered in your life right now. See, that's the power of a single prayer. I know that even now, my life is being shaped by the prayers that my grandfather prayed. Now, maybe you're here today, your hand didn't go up. You didn't have those praying grandparents. Well, how about if we start it for our family? How many parents here? You will never be a perfect parent. You know this. But you can be a praying parent. And prayer turns parents into prophets who shape the destiny of their children. You know, when people say, Pastor Mark, what do you pray for the most? That's an easy answer. We have three kids, Parker, Summer, and Josiah. And I pray for them all the time. And I'll tell you what I pray. I pray Luke 2:52, that they would grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. I prayed that thousands of times for my kids. And guess what? My kids are perfect. You know they're not perfect because you have kids too. But you know what? I still have this holy confidence. And there's a difference. Come on, there's a difference between self-confidence and holy confidence. My self-confidence is below average. Because I know my faults. I know my failures. I know what I'm not capable of. But my holy confidence is off the charts. Because I know that there is a God who is preparing good works in advance, who is ordering and is working all things together for good. And when you pray, it does something to that holy confidence. And so here's what happens. Cornelius, he's praying. God says, these are memorial offerings. And then verse 5. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, I need to explain this a little bit because a little geography is important here. In the first century, the average person never traveled outside a 30-mile radius of their birthplace. So guess what? I did something today by driving here from D.C., about 30 miles, that people living in the first century would have never done. To us, 32 miles between Joppa and no big deal, right? I mean, some of you commute 32 miles, 5 days a week. No big deal. No, huge deal. Huge deal in the first century. See, here's what I'm getting at. God will never ask you to do something that's outside of his good, pleasing, and perfect will as revealed in Scripture. But God will ask you to sometimes step out of the 30-mile comfort zone that you have, out of the 30 miles of experience that you have. See, here's our problem. We want God to do something new while we keep doing the same old thing. We want God to move while we stay right here in Caesarea because it's so comfortable. It's not going to work. See, you need to pray. You need to hit your knees. And then you need to pray some more. And then you need to pray through. But at some point, you've got to get up and you have to go to Joppa. See, you can't just pray like it depends on God. You have to work like it depends on you. And so I know we've been talking about faith during this series, right? And so let me add one definition to the mix. Here it is. Faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second step. I want the 25-year plan. I want God to tell me step 3 and 4. You're having fun with this. You want step 10, don't you? We want God to reveal it all. In fact, we wish that the Lord's Prayer was give us this year our yearly bread. It would be so much easier. Just give us more provision than what we need because we want to get to a place where we don't need God. But God's not going to let us get there. He's going to keep us in a place where we're dependent upon him. And so the question today might be, do you have that regular prayer habit? But maybe you're getting stuck here because you need to take that step of faith. What is that step of faith that you need to take? All right, here's where we're at. We've got a guy named Cornelius praying regularly over here. What happens when two people pray? Well, let's take a look. Verse 9. About noon the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. And it says that Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, this is really fascinating because this is one of those rare moments in Scripture. It's called a double vision. When two people, God gives a vision to two people. And something miraculous is about to happen. But I want to keep it really practical right here. It says he went up on the roof to pray. And so can I just ask you the question, where do you go to pray? And when do you pray? Because I think sometimes this is so simple. If we were going to set up a meeting, I'll pick on my friend Tony. And we're going to set up a little meeting. And I say, where do you want to meet? And you say, wherever. And I appreciate the flexibility, but how are we going to find each other? Well, when do you want to meet? Whenever. Well, again, thank you. But the chances of us meeting, if we don't know when and where, it is not, that meeting is not going to happen. And so I know the Bible says pray without ceasing. But I also think there has to be a routine and a rhythm to our spiritual lives where we meet with God. And listen, sometimes it's just crawling out of bed. You're tired anyway. Just hit your knees right there. Why not start the day that way? Turn that bedroom into an altar, a place where you seek God. But it's about having a time and a place. Maybe you're a night person, morning person. That doesn't matter to me. It's about finding a consistent place where it's us and God. Now, the other reason I like this is because it says he goes up on the rooftop to pray. And my favorite place to pray is a rooftop. Can I tell you about it? So about 20 years ago, I'm on Capitol Hill living there, and we were meeting back in the day in the movie theaters at Union Station, of all places. And one day, about a block from there, I walked by a crack house. A crack house with cinder block in the doors and windows, graffiti on the walls. And I feel like God whispers something and says, this crack house would make a great coffee house. I don't know what to do with that. I didn't even drink coffee at that point. And so I start praying, and we start circling that building in prayer about 5 years. And wouldn't you know it, four people offered more money for it than we did, two of them real estate developers, but they hadn't circled it in prayer for 5 years. Matthew 18:18 says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now please listen to me, got to be in the will of God and for the glory of God. But if it is, now the authority of the king and his kingdom. That word bind is a contractual word. Prayer is the way we put contracts on things in the spiritual realm. And so we put a contract on it. We bought that crack house. We turned it into a coffee house. We serve more than 1 million customers. Every penny of profit we give to missions. And by the way, it's kitty corner, the Security and Exchange Commission. They like coffee a lot. And so, all of that to say this, my favorite place to pray is I climb a ladder, and I get up, I pop a hatch, and I get up on that rooftop, and I pace, and I pray, because I find myself in a place where I need another miracle, God. And so what do? Go back to a place where God has already done a miracle. See, if you're Elijah, you can't go to Mount Carmel and not pray with faith. If you're David, you can't go to the Valley of Elah and not pray with faith because God defeated the giant. If you're Abraham and you're on Mount Moriah, you have to pray with incredible faith because of what God provided. If you're Peter on the Sea of Galilee where you walked on water, now you might want to go there and pray for God to do another miracle. Sometimes you have to go back to the place where God did a miracle to remind you of who he is and what he does. And so Peter is up on the rooftop praying, and the plot thickens. Here's what happens. It says, he became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners, contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, surely not, Lord, Peter replied. Okay, I'm pretty sure that if you're calling someone Lord, the two words that can never precede that are surely not. But I understand it. Because Peter had grown up with Jewish dietary law. You do not eat unclean animals. And so what we think of as a dream was more like a nightmare to him. This did not make sense. But God was changing the game, wasn't he? And so what do you do in a moment like this? Well, here's what I've learned. And maybe if you missed some of what I've said, would you dial in right here? Because I think this is critical. I've learned that when you get into an argument with God, if you win that argument, you lose. And if you lose that argument, you win. See, I think most of us are just one lost argument away from a very different life. But we've got to be willing to lose that argument. Have a little bit of fun in our early days. We enjoy trading kind of those war stories from the early church planning days, because this church didn't always look exactly like this. You know what I'm saying? There were some blood, sweat, and tears that happened in the early days. And so we started out with 19 people. We used to start church with 6 people. That's how I learned to close my eyes in worship, because it was too depressing to open them. Income was $2,000 a month, cost $1,600 to rent the D.C. public school where we met. That left $400 for our salary and all other expenses. It was not easy. And along with preaching, I led worship because we didn't have anybody else to do it. I was not invited here to sing. And the only thing worse than my voice is my rhythm. And we didn't have a drummer. That's a problem. And so our first 9 months, my predominant prayer was, Lord, send us a drummer, send us a drummer, send us a drummer. Save people, but send us a drummer. That's really what we need. And so I prayed it 100 times, and one day I'm praying that prayer, and I felt like the Lord said, well, why don't you go out and buy a drum set? Well, my response to that, well, just as soon as you send us a drummer. Because I want God to go first. But I felt like it was a moment. Have you ever had a moment where you felt like, I think this is the moment? Or maybe, just maybe. I've prayed about it. I've gotten wise counsel. I've been in the Word. I think this is a moment where I think it's time to take a step of faith. And so I remember I looked in something called a newspaper. This is pre-Google. You had to look for things in the newspaper. I found a used drum set. Anybody want to guess how much it cost? $400, yeah. Our entire, you know, the entire thing. And it was up in Silver Spring, not too terribly far from here. I remember driving to Silver Spring thinking to myself, this is crazy. I am going to buy a drum set for an imaginary drummer that doesn't exist with money that we don't have. But I also had this faith that it was a moment. It was my way of going from Caesarea to Joppa. It was my way of just obeying the vision that God gave. And so that was a Thursday. That Sunday, a kid walks in, clean cut, could tell he was military, found out he was Marine Corps, but not just Marine Corps, was stationed at 8th and I, Drum and Bugle Corps. Okay, we have a simple rule in our church. We now have, you know, worship teams across our 8 campuses, but we still have one rule in place, that if you play an instrument for the President of the United States, you don't have to audition. You are on the team automatically. I learned such a valuable lesson. Come on, what is that step of faith that you, let's pray like it depends on God. But what is that step of faith that you need to take? And so, Peter has this vision, and verse 16 happens 3 times, kind of a magic number for Peter. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I am sent them. Now, why would he hesitate to go with them? Because they're not Jewish. Because you have to understand, at this point in the history of the church, this thing called the Way, you had to be Jewish to get in the game. But God is changing the game. He's saying, no, this is not, these animals are not unclean. No, these people are not unclean. This is such a huge moment, but Peter, if you know church history and the council, he had to risk his reputation to take, and it took a little bit of gracism. And I'll tell you why. Because Italian soldiers and Jewish apostles didn't friend each other on Facebook. Didn't follow each other on Twitter. These are two people who should have never, ever met. And it doesn't happen if two people aren't praying. But Peter risks everything. And it says he goes with them, verse 24. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him and called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25, I'm going to end with this. As Peter enters the house, this is such a critical, critical moment in the history of the church. It's one small step for Peter. It's one giant leap for the church. Because here's the deal. When Peter steps through that door, I'm going to tell you what happens. Peter enters the house. He preaches the gospel. Cornelius and his family, their hearts are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing you know, they're baptized. And so I call it the door to whosoever. One step of faith. And the gospel opens up to everybody, and that's where I want to ask a question. How many of you here today are not Jewish? I mean, it looks like a few of you are not Jewish, right? How did we get here? How did we even get in the door? Because 2,000 years ago, a man named Cornelius was praying over here, and he got a vision from God. And he was obedient, and he took a step of faith, and he went to Joppa. And Peter is praying over here on a rooftop, and God speaks to him in a vision. At first he says, surely not, Lord, surely not. But no, he's obedient to the vision that God gives him. They meet in the middle, and the next thing you know, the game has changed. God doesn't just answer those two people's prayers with one incredible salvation moment for Cornelius and his family. I would suggest he answered it one more time the moment that you... And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me put my faith in Christ. See, God doesn't just answer our prayers. That's the power. Do you understand? You are an answer to the prayers that were prayed 2,000 years ago. Only God. That is the beauty of prayer. I'm going to end with a testimony. By the way, I know I'm talking fast. But sometimes your spirit is full, and so your words are trying to catch up with you. So let me end with this. I just want to share a testimony. I believe in the power of testimony. See, if God did it for me, he can do it for you. And if he did it for you, he can do it for me. And if he did it before, he can do it again. And so let me just close with this testimony. My earliest memory, 4 years old, is an asthma attack. I woke up in the middle of the night. Scary for a four-year-old, couldn't breathe. It was like my lungs had closed. I went into my parents' room, I woke them up, said I can't breathe. My dad got me in the car, we drove to the emergency room. I got a shot of epinephrine, that adrenaline opened my lungs back up and I could breathe again. But that routine was repeated night after night after night, right around 3-4 o'clock in the morning. My dad would take me to the hospital over and over and over. Finally went to the doctor, said, you have asthma, gave me an inhaler, and that inhaler became my best friend for 40 years. There aren't 40 days in 40 years that I didn't have to take that inhaler. Now here's the crazy thing. I played basketball in college. God gave me a degree of talent. I mean, the NBA didn't come knocking, but I played in college. But I never played without an inhaler in my sock. Every night that I went to sleep, that inhaler was under my pillow. And every night I'd have to take a puff. If you added up 4 months in intensive care units over the years, because of my, and I've been code blue. So I'm 13 years old, and the doctors issue a code blue. I think I'm taking my last breath. My parents are so desperate that they call the pastor of our church around 2 o'clock in the morning. It was a church like this, thousands of people. I don't even know if we had met him yet. But bless his heart, I think he slept in his suit, honestly. He was at the hospital in 10 minutes, and here he is praying for this 13-year-old kid. Who 7 years later would ask his daughter to marry him. Sorry, having a moment. So I get out of the hospital, and a prayer team comes over to our house and said, what can we pray for? And we say, Court, like, pray that God would heal my asthma. And they prayed a prayer of faith, and God did a miracle, but not the one I expected. Here's what happened. I woke up the next morning, and I still had asthma, but all the warts on my feet were gone. And it was so confusing. You know, I thought to myself, like, did something get mixed up between here and heaven? Like, someone somewhere is breathing great, but still has warts on their feet. And that's when I heard the Spirit of God say, Mark, I just wanted you to know that I'm able. I held on to that. I held on to that for 40 years. July 2nd, 2016, we begin a new series at our church called Mountains Move. I just make a little observation that at some point you got to quit stop talking to God about your mountain and start talking to your mountain about God. You've got to declare His goodness and His power and who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do again. And so I just challenge our church to have faith for some of the mountains in their lives. And I said, you know what? I want to challenge you to pray the bravest prayer. I'm going to tell you what I think the bravest prayer is. I think, yes, it's praying for something that seems impossible to us. But I also think it's praying the prayer that you've prayed 100 times that God hasn't answered. But He hasn't released you from praying it. He hasn't released you from that promise He put in your heart. He hasn't released you from believing it. And so I said, I want to pray that God would heal my eyes. I'm going to pray one more time. A week went by, and I didn't take my inhaler the entire week. I'm like, Lord, are you healing me? Did something happen? That weekend, we sing, Great is Our God. It's your breath in my lungs, and I about lose it. And now wait until the last weekend of the series, 50 days. And I announced to our church, I think God healed me. I mean, there weren't 40 days that I had gone without an inhaler in 40 years, and now I've gone 50 days. Something happened. I think we're at like 599 days. Listen, I don't totally understand it, but isn't that what makes it a miracle? Yes. God healed me. And to celebrate that healing, here's what I did. I thought, I'm going to do something that I would not have been able to do. And so I decided to run a marathon. And I chose Chicago because that's where I'm from. Plus, it is the flattest marathon course in the country. And so on October 8, 2017, my legs cramped up around 16 miles, but my lungs didn't. So my faith is just at a different place. That's all I'm saying. My faith is at a different place. Because when God does a miracle, you just can't go back. And I just want to challenge you today. What is that brave prayer that you need to pray? I want to say this. Listen, don't put deadlines on God. I've never found that that works real well. And this isn't about us saying, God, here's my plan for you. No, this is about saying, God, what is your plan? And what is your purpose? Listen, I was the beneficiary of God's healing, but that isn't what it was about. It's about His glory. It's about God doing something that He gets all of the glory for it. And so I want to challenge you today. What is that brave prayer that you need to pray? All I know is God won't answer 100% of the prayers that we don't pray. Now listen, I believe in His sovereignty. But Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Those are present imperative verbs. In other words, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. So I want to challenge you to do that today as I pray for you. Father, thank you. For this gathering, for each person here. Lord, you know their name. You know every hair on their head. You know the deep disappointment that they've experienced. Lord, you know the prayers that maybe haven't been answered the way that they wanted. And there can be a tendency then to just quit praying and quit believing. But God, I pray that today, that your Spirit would just stir our faith once again to believe you for miracles, to believe you to do things, that you get all the glory for it. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, what a joy to be with you today. Thank you.